And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Yahweh. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Now note this thing. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now who is it that has all our gold today? It's not the Irish, you will note, nor the Germans. Sure, you can recognize them if you get a profile view and look at the curve of their nose. And the same is pretty much true of our silver. They've taken all our real money away from it. What we have now is the unsecured IOU of a private banking institution. It's an interesting thing, by the way, that while the law says that this Federal Reserve note money is an obligation of the United States government, it does not say that it is an obligation of the Federal Reserve Bank that issued it. That's something I checked up on. They can repudiate it any time, and there's nothing in the law to keep them from doing it. But neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath. Well, who is stirring up all these minority groups to revolution? Again, you know the answer. Jews right down the line. The Jews have 100% monopoly on the financing of all these revolutionary activities, and they are furnishing most of the leaders who are trying to stir up the hippies and the Negroes and the Mexicans to violent revolution. Well, we're plagued with these minorities who should never have been here in the first place. You know, it was a Jewess, Emma Lazarus, who wrote that filthy poem that they inscribed upon the base of our Statue of Liberty. Give us the teeming refuse of your showers. That's what the Jews wanted brought here. Now, prior to 1880, the great bulk of the immigration to the United States was from Northern and Western Europe. They were our own people, exactly like the people who founded this country to begin with. Assimilation was no problem. True, most of them had to learn our language. But when they had done that, you couldn't tell them from the rest of our population because they were our people. Then, beginning around 1880, as the Jews achieved a stranglehold, economically and politically, you found a change in the nature of the immigration. You found a large increase in those who came from southeastern Europe and Russia. And you found that a very large percentage of them had the familiar hooked nose. Then, when the infamous Franklin Delano Roosevelt came to power, it became an uncontrolled flood. It is well known that in violation of his oath of office and illegally, he ordered the admission to the United States of an enormous number of European Jews. In 1940, as I remember it, a congressional committee was investigating what was happening to our immigration. Now, we had the quota system in effect, you remember, that of the immigration permitted each year. If we had a certain percentage of English here, that same percentage of that year's immigration would be admitted, so that the result of each year's immigration would not change the relative percentage of the different racial stocks here. But it was becoming too common knowledge that we were being flooded with vast numbers of Jews. So they brought the head of the immigration service before the committee as a witness. And he testified that up to a certain date, I think it was end of 39 or something like that, there had been illegally admitted to the United States 750,000 Jews. That is, that's who they were. I doubt that he actually named them. But 750,000 illegal immigrants. Now, I don't mean that they sneaked across the border like the wetback Mexicans here. I mean they came through our regular ports of entry and were admitted knowingly and illegally. So the Congressional Committee asked him to return the next day with the figures down to date. He did not come back the next day, and Franklin Roosevelt had issued an order that the Immigration Department should answer no questions and give no information whatsoever to Congress. It's well known also that the big passenger liners, which we commandeered as troop ships to take our army to Europe, didn't come back empty. They came back loaded down with all the Jews they would carry. You remember one of those big liners was the Leviathan, and from the nature of its cargo on the return, it was soon being called the Levi Mason. So, we have here great quantities of people who should not be here because they are not our people. They cannot be assimilated. They don't have our ideals. They don't want our civilization. They testify themselves today that they are minority groups antagonistic to our way of life. What's going to be the solution? Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 11, and 13 and 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You saw that same condition pretty much here in San Diego today with the smoke cloud from the forest fires over the city. It's going to be on a far vaster scale, though, in the future. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. Now note these next words. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one to his own land. Such survivors as there are of these minority groups are going home. Well, our own nation has been guilty of rejecting our God. It's not merely the outright heathen nations like the Congolese in Africa. This nation was founded by Christians who came here to have a place where they could practice their Christian religion without interference. Our Supreme Court, in the days when we had some really good lawyers on it, formally adjudged that the United States is a Christian nation. But what happens now? You can teach pornography in the schools, and you can teach revolution in the schools, and you can teach the use of drugs in the schools, but you can't let the children pray. You know, they were telling the story about the teacher who noticed two or three students in the back of the room talking together very quietly, and she said, what are you children talking about there? And one of them said, well, we were telling dirty stories. Oh, that's good. I was afraid you were praying. You can't do that without eventually having a day of reckoning. So our nation, as well as the others, is going through this. The September 1970 issue of American Opinion, that's the magazine of the John Birch Society, has a long and startling article in it about the tremendous increase the last few years in witchcraft and Satan worship in the United States, in Britain, and among the nations of continental Europe. No doubt all of you have read about this fellow up in San Francisco who has his incorporated Church of Satan, this Manson family that are on trial in Los Angeles in that Sharon Tate murder case. They were Satan worshippers, part of this. So here among our own people, we have the things that are bound to produce that sort of trouble. Well, God has been patient a long time, but the time when patience is a virtue has passed. This is getting to be the time for action. Zephaniah 3, verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith Yahweh, until the time that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. You notice they have been gathered in the so-called United Nations, all uniting to carry out satanic purposes. Well, what's the basis for this universal wickedness among the nations, and especially among the Israel nations? It's the corrupting presence among them of Satan's children, the Jews. I spent an entire evening some months ago giving those of you who were here then the clear Bible proof that the Jews are literally the children of Satan, as Jesus Christ himself called them. Remember in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he said to them, ye are the children of your father, the devil. Now he didn't merely say that you do some of the wickedness the devil suggests. He said, you're the devil's children. Now, was he just vulgarly lying about them after the manner of a saloon brawl? No. Your Savior never indulged in that. What he said was absolutely accurate. He identified them as the children of Satan. Now, remember, in his day, the Jews he was talking to were the Edomites and the various Canaanite people. Listen to this from Isaiah. Isaiah 34, verses 1 and 2, 5 and 8. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth out of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And when our army is sent over there to murder the Arabs for the sake of the Jews, God's indignation is going to be on us and our army, too. No matter who you are, you can't serve Satan and dodge the consequences. For the indignation of Yahweh is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia. Now that's a Greek form of the word Edom, and is occasionally used in the Bible in place of the Hebrew form, Edom. By the way, you might be interested to know that if you will look up the article Edom in the Jewish encyclopedia, the article concludes with this sentence: the Edomites are found today in modern Jewry. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The children of Satan have seized Jerusalem, you remember, God's land and God's city, and claimed it as their own. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 4. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That was the city of the Edomites. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, God couldn't redeem his people to any real effect, except by delivering them from the children of Satan. So these two are connected together. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Somebody or other, referring to this phrase that God was treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, said, yes, these black panthers and so on, the apes of wrath. Not great. Psalm 149, verses 5 to 9. If you think the Bible is a book that tells you to be a cringing coward and let the evil people take over the world and run it the way they want to, you're mistaken. It tells you to do something about it. Listen to this. Let the saints be joyful in glory. And the saints, the Bible tells us, are God's people Israel. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their bed. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Now, as to God's opinion of these Edomite Jews, turn to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verse 4. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Isn't that what the Jews have been saying about their seizure of Palestine? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Another interesting thing that has given me great comfort. It's still a prophecy of the future because it hasn't happened yet. Ezekiel 25, verse 14. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Your churches, you know, have given you the picture of Jesus Christ as a meek and cringing, milksop sort of a person who went around whining that people ought to behave. Why, if that's what he was, the Jews wouldn't even have honored him with their contempt. The reason they murdered him was because he was not that sort of person at all. The most manly figure that ever walked upon the earth. A man of courage who told the truth about them. Remember on two occasions, the beginning of his ministry and the close of it. He made himself a whip of sections of rope, and he went into the temple and flogged those Jewish money changers, out of the temple. He wasn't the cringing meek milksop. He was a man who could be moved to great wrath by wrongful things. Now the churches have ignored that. But the Bible tells you plainly that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be the general in command when God's wrath is executed upon the earth. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The only time this Prince of Peace is applied to him is during the millennium when he has put down all opposition firmly. Remember what he told his disciples? Think not that I am come to bring peace upon the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the identification of Jesus Christ here is clear. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, turn again to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's spoken of, as you know, as the Lamb of God. Listen to this, Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty man, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now you know that the book of Revelation is written entirely in symbols. And the Bible uses the word mountain as symbolic of a nation. Now who is it that is going into the nations and saying, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? I don't let them know that I have an Israeli passport. Say I am one of your citizens. It won't work. You can't kid the Lord God. So, throughout everything it says on this, the Bible couples inseparably together the two things, the destruction of the wicked and the redemption of the real children of God. The thing that sets the time for God's vengeance is the present need that it be now in order to save God's own sons and daughters. And the result, Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. So, the day of vengeance of our God is coming. You can all see the signs of it on the way. You've all wondered why it hasn't happened already. It's going to be rough. I don't want to disguise that. The terrific upheavals that are coming, not only bombing from Russian rockets, but the upheavals here among our own people, is going to be rough. It won't be pleasant. But remember, God has said he'll bring you through it. So you can say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous.
My subject for today is, Destiny is on Our Side. Today, the world faces its greatest crisis. Almost half the human race has been enslaved by the vilest tyranny in all history, and the other half cringes in panic, too fearful to make any defense, hoping only for a change of heart on the part of satanic communism. What utter folly! In this dark hour, what should be our own attitude? Should we too cringe in cowardice before the forces of evil? Should we continue to betray every friendly nation that trusts us, as we have already betrayed Finland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, East Germany, Poland, Romania, Bulgaria, Korea, and the unhappy people of Cuba? Should we expect to gain peace and safety through dishonor? Let's look to our own history for the answer. Do we talk of crisis now? We were born in crisis. Our fathers founded this nation as a dozen tiny villages along the whole Atlantic coast. They faced the crisis of how to survive a bitter winter without enough food on hand. The crisis of learning how to live in a strange land under conditions none of them had ever faced before. They faced a long series of Indian wars, more bitter and cruel than any in our day. Do we fear the atom bomb today? What bomb can kill you any more dead than the Indians' tomahawks and knives? Do the Reds outnumber us today? The Reds outnumbered our ancestors 100 to 1, and their rage threatened the life of every man, woman, and child in every settlement. What did these ancestors of ours do? Did they compromise moral principle for doubtful expediency? Did they yield one inch of white man's ground to the enemy? Never. They sometimes lost a battle, but they always recovered what they had settled. If they had been the kind of men that all too many of their descendants are today, we would all now be peasants grubbing a poor living out of the fields of Europe. How do we grow from those few hundreds to over 190 million people occupying half a continent? How did our wealth grow from not enough to eat for 50 people up to more than $300 billion per year income? How did our power grow from a dozen villages fighting for their very lives into might enough to dominate the world if we only had the moral courage to use it? Was it by accident or luck? No, it was by the hand of God, because we are a Christian nation. The Bible says so. In Genesis 35, verse 11, God promised our ancestors 35 centuries ago that we should become a nation and a company of nations. We have. The same people who settled this great nation also make up all the nations of Western and Northern Middle Europe. In Genesis 26, verse 4, he promised that we should become as numerous as the stars of heaven, and we have passed the 190 million mark and are increasing ever faster. In Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36, he promised that we should be a nation as long as the sun, moon, and stars exist. So, if we remain faithful to our God and Redeemer, no man can overthrow us. In Isaiah 54, verse 3, God also said that we shall inherit the nations and make the desolate places to be inhabited. We did it. Compare our once desolate southwestern states with the lands of Mexico, different from ours only because there's a surveyor's imaginary borderline run between them. But look what we have done with ours. Compare our once desolate southwestern states with the similar lands of other nations. Compare British Africa with the Congo, Ethiopia, and Algeria. Compare our development of these lands with the blight which other nations have brought in their search for plunder. And they call us exploiters. God said that we shall possess the gate of our enemies, the great waterways of the world. That's Genesis 22, verse 17, and Genesis 24, verse 60. Our fleets, with those of our ally and brother, Britain, have commanded and closed to our enemies all the great waterways of the world in two world wars. Oh yes, there were battles in some places, but when the smoke finally cleared away, who remained in command? Shall we now cringe in fear before the red legions of hell? Do they threaten us with terrible new weapons? So what? God promised us in Isaiah 51, verse 20, Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Which side, therefore, is doomed? And in Isaiah 54, verse 17, God has promised us, Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. God's word never fails. Then what are we waiting for? Is the time desperate? That is the time for us to be strong and fearless. Remember the prophet Elijah. In his time, the nation had fallen into a terrible state. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel ruled the land, and Jezebel had brought in 450 priests of Baal, like the evil aliens who have swarmed among us under the infamous New Deal administrations. All true patriots were the target for smear and terror, then as they are now. And Elijah thought he stood alone. He told God, They have killed all thy prophets. I alone am left, and they seek my life. God replied, I have left 7,000 men who have not bent the knee to Baal. These were not many in a whole nation? No, but they were enough. What did Elijah do? Did he keep quiet, dodge the issue, avoid anything controversial? No, he started to liberate his nation for God. So God was with him and he succeeded. He cleansed his land. God took him up into heaven, but God also promised to send his spirit back to strengthen us in this day. After Elijah was gone, the prophet Elisha asked, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? But I tell you today, the question is the other way around. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? We need Elijahs. Elijah had courage. He fought corruption in high places. He fearlessly gave warning that evil always brings disaster. He was not afraid of being smeared. He didn't think that we needed unity with evil. Elijah didn't pussyfoot and use mealy-mouthed evasions to avoid offending the weak, the cowardly, and the traitors. Today, you and I can be Elijahs. We too can arouse the 7,000 men who have not surrendered to evil. We can cleanse our land and restore it to its rightful place in the world. Isaiah 58 verse 1 tells us what to do. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. Show them how far the fuzzy-minded do-gooders, the treacherous internationalists, and the traitorous Reds and fellow travelers have led us on the road to destruction. Point out the way back to the form of government created by Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and George Washington. Bring back the real America that we all knew and loved, and we still love enough to fight for it. This is dangerous? So what? The only alternatives are hopeless dishonor, slavery, and death. Trying to play it safe by compromise with evil never brought anything but total disaster. Remember Jesus Christ's warning in Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you surrender now, you will lose both your life and your soul. Wake up and fight. Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7 tells us, The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And in Philippians 1, verse 28, we are told, Never be scared for a second by your opponents. Your fearlessness is a clear omen of ruin for them, and of your own salvation at the hands of God. Now is the time to forget timidity. Rise up in honest wrath. Put up no longer with cowards and traitors in high positions of power in our government. Strengthen the hands of those pitifully few real Americans in Washington. Lift up your voice like a trumpet everywhere, in your clubs, in your churches, over the backyard fence, everywhere. Arouse your cousins and nephews, your friends and neighbors. Those who have not bent the knee to Baal are still enough. Bring back the real America. Let's go. Destiny is on our side.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage of San Diego, California. We have much more information in written form and in tape recordings, both reel and cassette. This material is offered to the personal ministries of those who are called to awaken God's Israel sheep to the truth of His Word and the necessity for national repentance. We welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can more effectively spread the gospel of Christ's earthly kingdom. Many people meeting in their homes are using our material to help in their studies. Such groups represent a healthy return to the form of assembly as practiced by the apostles, and offers those who finally see the light and come out of the Babylonian denominational system a place to worship with other believers. As you know, your heritage is not associated with any organization. As our congregation, we depend upon your tithes and offerings to pay our expenses in spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Please send your letters, your requests for material, and your contributions to Your Heritage, P.O. Box 81466, San Diego, California, zip 92138. Thank you, and may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all.